بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد سيد الأولين والآخرين وعلى آله وصحبته أجمعين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We send peace and blessings upon our beloved messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon his family and his companions and those who follow them until the end of time. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Alhamdulillah, it's great to be in the Bay Area. Of course, seeing many old and young and younger friends, alhamdulillah, who I've known for a number of years, and it's always a pleasure to be back in the MCA. As you know, I came to teach a book that was written a little bit over a year ago with a number of reasons in mind. So tonight, what I'll do is share a little bit from the book, and then tomorrow, the book is for sale in the back, and we'll do like signing and stuff afterwards, inshallah. But tomorrow, also, we'll be teaching it in the morning, inshallah, from 9:30 to 1:30. We'll get as much of it done as we can, inshallah ta'ala. You know, I mentioned in the beginning of this text a story that happened to me, and this story has happened to me in different contexts, but kind of a very similar set of outcomes, and that is I found myself, whether it was in my university days, I took a course once and the subject of the course was Islam, whether it was working at one time for AT&T and, you know, people asking questions about Islam being a hot topic, and even places like the subway sometimes in New York City, and even with my family, I found myself needing to, if you will, suddenly become someone who's literate or semi-literate about Islam. And luckily, alhamdulillah, I was trained, right, to speak on these issues, so it wasn't difficult for me. But early on in my conversion, I mentioned in the opening of this book that I was driving from Kansas City to Oklahoma City. And at that time, subhanAllah, I had an 82 orange Toyota Corolla. SubhanAllah, what a car. I bought that car for $250. Can you believe it? SubhanAllah. And it was a great Jamaat car. Like anyone's ever been on Jamaat, you could knock like 40 days out, mashallah, in one tank of gas. And on the way back, it was late at night. I was really, really sleepy. And that car only had the AM frequency. The original radio was in that car, subhanAllah. So I started like skimming through different radio stations, and I had been a Muslim for about maybe 2 years. So it was like 93, 94. And I get to the station where this man is saying, you know, tonight we're going to unpack and unveil Islam. Like, tonight we're going to unpack and unveil Islam. What is Islam? And we're going to be joined by a specialist all the way from Egypt. So as I was hearing that, I was like, oh, awesome, man. It's like some sheikh from Egypt is going to like break it down for the corn belt. And as I was, you know, driving, I realized that the person that he had on was like an Egyptian evangelical Christian who was no friend of Islam, to say the least. So they brought him on. They did not ask him for his credentials. He was a medical doctor. And he just began to like hammer us, like just like really say some highly irresponsible things to the point where, and for those of you who are millennials, I'm gonna talk about something maybe you've never heard of before, but there used to be this phone that you'd find in the streets. If you would put coins in it, it'd actually work. You'd call somebody for 75 cents. So I decided to pull over and use something called a payphone and get on the show, because I was like so angry, man. And I had luckily been studying with my teacher at that time for about a year. So like I had enough information, I felt, to like box the guy, you know? But the primary tool that I felt I would use is like, I'm William from Oklahoma and I'm a Muslim. Think about critical race theory, this is like a KO punch to the face. So I called and I got on. I said, my name is William. I didn't say I'm Muslim. I didn't say any of that. I was like, I'm William from Oklahoma. I'm so incensed. I'm so angry. I just got to get on. They're like, okay, William from Oklahoma. I'm going to put you on hold, buddy. And I sat down on hold, heard a few country western songs and stuff, and then I got on. And when I got on, I realized he had actually misquoted a few narrations of our beloved messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I said to him, you know, hey, doctor, I forgot his name. Doctor, forgot your name. How are you? He's like, you know, I'm fine, great. You know, I really, you know, was listening passionately to what you had to say, but like, I'm William from Oklahoma, and as a white American, like, I'm Muslim, and I converted to Islam, and like, what you're saying is not true. And then he just exploded, man. Like, he really exploded. Like, he got really, really angry. And I was just making like dhikr, like, don't lose your cool, man. Don't fly out of the ring, you know? Don't fly out of the ring. Although that was warranted, but this wouldn't have been warranted. So he started getting really upset. And I said to him, you know, here, this hadith that you mentioned, you know, أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أُقَاتِلَ النَّاسِ, I was ordered to fight the people, قَاتِلُوا حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةً, blah, 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 blah. And then he started interrupting me. And he interrupted me so much that the talk show host, I forgot who it was, he's probably in the trunk cabinet now, he told him to stop interrupting me. And then, like, they let me finish. And then I said, you know, I would encourage you in the future, if you're going to talk about any tradition, any religion, any group, any ethnic group, any identity, at least bring someone who can speak truly to the subject. And they asked me, okay, well, who would you advise us to invite? And I said, Dr. Jamal Badawi. So then they said to me, okay, we're going to put you on hold. We're going to get, and this isn't in the book, actually, this part. We're going to get Dr. Jamal Badawi's information from you, and like, we're going to make it happen. So I waited and they hung up on me, subhanAllah. But I learned something that day as a new Muslim. I learned something in my growth, because converting to Islam is very much about a process of exploration. You know, there's always, till this day, there's new things that you uncover. And that was like, I was prepared to go into that barroom fight, man. Like, I was prepared to go into the octagon. And every day, just today, subhanAllah, a person messaged me on Instagram saying that, you know, this rapper David Banner, he's like a really, really great rapper. He has like incredible lyrical prowess. But like, he's saying things about Jesus from a Christian perspective, and I don't have the raw material to respond. And I see this like every week, almost every day, especially young people, people who come out of MSA, because MSA is like a cool social buzz, you know? Like, it's really awesome. MSA is like a great time, but oftentimes you don't find people in MSA going through like a proper system of learning. So the emotional component is there, and that's very important, but if we don't couple our passion and our emotions with raw material, that stuff burns out after a while. Old folks, we can tell you. After a while, emotion fades away, and what lasts is like what you really bring to the table. Because Muslims in America, I really appreciate Dr. Sherman Jackson. He says that Muslims in America have to stop playing checkers, and they need to start playing chess. And in order to do that, I have to think about strategically equipping myself with the proper raw materials to survive the intellectual onslaught that's out there. Imam Ibn Qayyim said something very profound about this. He said people leave Islam for two reasons. The first reason is desires, because desires tend to make everything okay. You know, like the other night, I was doing this CrossFit workout with my trainer, and he was like, congratulations, you did like a really good job. I was like, okay, let's get a big pizza. Right? Because the desires will suddenly make what you're not supposed to do like seem like it's good for you. And the second thing he says that takes people out of faith is doubt. And what I realized growing up in Oklahoma, being head of a youth group in Oklahoma, being on an MSA, serving as president of an MSA for a while, being an apprentice imam, coming here and kind of being an apprentice imam, is that people do not have avenues to deal with their doubts and their questions. And this is something that's systemic to the whole community, but especially young people. When I ask young people in America, how would you describe your Sunday school? Or how would you describe your Islamic studies program? And this is not, of course, to tear down these efforts. But we can always improve, right? We can always evaluate, change, you know, make some improvements. And one of the questions that I asked is, how would you describe, like, the experience of Islamic studies in America? And if I were to take all of their answers, there's one word for it: curated. It's like really curated. It's manicured. And I asked, like, what do you mean by it's curated? Like, well, we never really had the opportunity to ask questions that are meaningful to us. And then secondly, it's not organized. It's like kind of a free-for-all. And when you couple that with this massive expansion of the opportunity to learn online, which is good, but at times not organized, it just kind of compounds this problem. So in noting that, I said, perhaps we should contribute and try to translate some texts that were classically taught. I'm not someone who is a traditionalistic person. I would consider myself someone who respects the traditions of Sunni Islam, but I don't think I'm traditionalistic. What I mean by that is I think the tradition is a important bedrock that helps us keep our feet in face of the rivers of modernity. But I think also we have to contribute our own tradition to the future. I see within that also three problems. Number one, the set of neoliberal assumptions, especially Muslims that have come through liberal arts colleges, have towards the tradition of Islam. I'm talking about Muslims, not Muslims. So when you talk sometimes with Muslims, they'll immediately start to rail against the tradition, right? They'll immediately start the scholars, the imams, as those are like some cabal of scholars, like, you know, in San Ramon in a mountain somewhere, like, you know, changing the world, like with their hands on a globe, and Kanye with a hat on. And then when you ask them, okay, so what texts have you ever read in the tradition? They get really defensive. But as you continue to push them, you realize they've never read even like a rudimentary text in the tradition. Well, how can you be critical of something that you don't know? That's considered a hawa. The second are people who are so traditionalistic. And Vincent Lloyd, he's a brilliant Catholic theologian, he says, romanticizing the tradition is one of the greatest strategies of postmodernity. That, and secularism as well. That I'm just romanticizing this ancient past where everything was perfect and life was great. Good example is Spain. You ask people, hey, what do you think about Muslim Spain? Oh, mashallah, Muslim Spain was, well, if it was mashallah, why is it gone? And then you ask people to unpack the history of Muslim Spain, and they're in for a great shock. The reason Spanish Muslims fell is because they fought each other. They killed each other. And then the third are like the masses, you know? People just like, I just want to raise my kids, dude. I just want to keep my marriage together. I just want to keep my conversion without like losing all my friends. I just want to have a relationship with Allah and some kind of dedication to spiritual trajectory. That's like the masses of the people. So for that reason, I decided through SWIS, which is Suheba Institute of Sacred Sciences, to like take classical texts that I had studied with my background in education and to organize these in a way that creates like a systematic opportunity for at least being exposed to orthodoxy and exposed to tradition. I say that understanding that sometimes orthodoxy has been negotiated, so don't get it twisted. But at least people have an exposure to the richness of our tradition. It would be foolish for a community to suddenly turn its back on 1,400 years of scholarship. Like, that's just not a strategic move. It would be foolish for a community also to take scholarship that existed 800 years ago and try to replicate that letter for letter. Imam Ibn Malik in Al-Khulasa, it's a great book, he said, you know, people will always come and need to add and change and speak to and tinker with and address new issues. Imam Ibn Khaldun said, the worst thing that anyone ever said, ما تركه الأولون للآخرين شيئا. He said, like, the worst thing that was ever said in our tradition is that early scholars left nothing for later scholars to do. Like, that's a disaster. So what I hope we can achieve is, through these texts, is an exposure to the tradition. But then I did something different. I decided to take the questions that young people sent me on Snapchat, Instagram, my website, parents would send me, and then plug those into the book. So that we don't simply like read a classical book and then do the masail al-qadima, you know, the old questions that were asked, because those questions really, they have no relevance to us. But if we listen to our generations, and especially young English-speaking Muslims tend not to have the opportunity to engage in a reciprocal process of education, as they said to me, curated and manicured, right? Curated and manicured. In other words, the Islamic studies class has a lot of concealer on it. Has a lot of concealer on it. And Al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, in his book Al-Munqidh min al-Dalala, he said that, you know, that the purpose of knowledge is to get to the root of issues and to align those issues with the Jalal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Imam Al-Maqdisi also said the very same thing. He said, you find people busy with Suwar al-Ilm, with like, you know, the surface issues of knowledge, but the foundational, fundamental issues, they will neglect and they will have ghafla. So my hope was to expose young people in particular to a book that's recognized by our scholarly tradition, by mainstream Muslim scholars, but then take the questions of those young people and plug them back into the book so that I would have to work hard. You know, I'll be honest with you, in some of the classical systems, we're trained to memorize texts and to teach those texts without really thinking. So for example, this is going to be complicated, but in Ibn Ajurmi says, وَالْأَمْرُ مَجْزُومٌ أَبَدًا. You know, he said, like, this type of verb is always مَجْزُوم. So everybody that teaches the book, they'll say مَجْزُومٌ أَبَدًا, مَجْزُومٌ أَبَدًا. But it's not the case. Or, for example, here's a funny one. He says, وَالْمَنْصُبَاتُ خَمْسَةَ عَشَرَ. Said in his book that the signs of نَصْب, it's a grammatical tense, are 15. But if you actually count how many he mentions, he only mentions 14. But nobody will stop and say, you know, we should change it because he made a mistake. It's not 15, it's 14. I've never seen anyone stop and correct it. Why? We're just trained to regurgitate. But I believe, yes, the tradition is important for giving us orthodox foundations, especially in a time when there's a lot of assumptions about our tradition. And then secondly, we have to take the issues that are important to people we serve. And that also forces us to reframe the role of the celebrity imam, or the sheikh, or the imam, or the content provider, or the sheikha. And that is, you have to be someone who doesn't speak at the people, but you're someone who speaks with the people. So you understand what they're going through. Allah says, لَقَدْ أَمَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ يَنِي بَعَثَ مِنْهُمْ. Allah says, like, we brought the Prophet up from amongst you. وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّ فِيكُمْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. This is rhetoric. It says the Prophet is in you. Like, fi means literally inside you. But of course, that's impossible. But what it means is The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he knows you so well, and he's so invested in you that he's able to speak to the issues that are concerning you. It happens all the time. Have you ever been to a khutbah and you're having some challenge or success in your life, and the khatib speaks to that issue, and you're like, man, this is such a good khutbah. Because it connects. It appeals to you. But we've all been to khutbahs where we're told this person is like a really great scholar, they have a tremendous amount of knowledge, and then we sit and we listen. I remember one of the first khutbahs I ever heard, and this is not to offend Kyrie Irving, because we know the Celtics will destroy the Warriors, inshallah. This iteration of the Celtics, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, will do it. But I remember one of the first speeches I ever heard was by a man who vehemently argued that the earth was flat as a convert. And then I went home, and my mom said to me, "So William, what'd you learn today at your church?" And I'm not going to tell her, "Mom, the earth is flat." And I remember I started to doubt myself. Like, maybe I'm not good enough to understand what this person is saying. And that's a bad situation, man. So I believe that the key really to our future in this country, one component, and this is not like gonna save everything, of course. I think a drop in the bucket of our efforts to continue to grow our communities has to be an organized curriculum that focuses on middle schoolers and high schoolers and takes them from A to Z and exposes them to people who are, number one, trained in Islamic sciences, and number two, ideally have a background in education. You have someone like that in the Bay Area with Sheikha Maryam Amir. Sheikha Maryam Amir, master's degree in education, Azhariya, Hafiz of Quran. So inshallah, we're going to spend some time on that text, and hopefully you'll enjoy it, inshallah ta'ala. The book was written by a person named Sheikh Ahmed Dardir. I've aged since I left, as you can tell. No, I have to wear glasses. And I saw my son, and he's like, "What are those?" I said, "Those are glasses." He said, "Why?" I said, "I'm getting old, man." Sheikh Ahmed Dardir, he lived in Egypt around 200 years ago. And it's a very interesting story. He goes through a crisis as an educator. He initially wrote a book called Al-Kharida. Al-Kharida is this long poem. It's beautiful. It's like really, really beautiful, amazing poem that covers the foundations of theology and the foundations of personal development, tazkiyat an-nafs, tasawwuf, and so on and so forth. But he realized after he wrote Al-Kharida that like the masses, the common people, would not have access to that text. Like the large amount of just day-to-day fallahun yani in Masr, right? They were not going to be able to access the book. So he goes through this kind of period of introspection, I heard from my teacher, where he begins to ask himself something which I think is a very important question. And he began to ask himself about, how do you educate everybody? What do you mean by everybody? That's impossible. But what he means is like the common people, man. People that are working, people that have jobs, people that have kids. He's like, I wrote the first book for like a Zahira, you know, for people in Azhar. That's their life. That's what they do. But what about like just normal people? And this happened to me. I want to write a book one day about Mudhakirati Bil Qahira. You know, my days in Cairo. There were certain things that happened to me there that are very impactful in my life, mashallah. But perhaps one of the most impactful was my last week in Egypt. And of course, this is when things are starting to bubble, alhamdulillah. And I went to Masjid Al-Azhar for the last time, and I was wearing, you know, the Azhar gear, because my teacher there, if you didn't wear the Azhar gear, you'd be in trouble. So I wore, you know, the outfit out of respect. And then he wasn't there yet. You know, the traffic in Cairo is like, it's rough. It's like the 4:05, you know, 4:59 p.m. And I was sitting there, and in that masjid, there's this lady, she brings tea for people. You gotta pay her, but she brings tea. So she's like, Yansoon, you know, all this stuff. So she came and I got some tea from her. So I was drinking tea, and this old Egyptian ammo, this cha-cha, Egyptian cha-cha sahab, comes and sits in front of me. And he says, Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum assalam, bulak e, bulya maulana. He's like, I want to say something. I say it. He's like, Anta sheikh? Are you like a sheikh? I was like, La, ana talib, I'm a student. He's like, really? But you dress like a sheikh. He said, no, it's like qissa tawila, you know, it's like a long story. He's like, la, endi su'el. I have a question. I was like, no, I'm not that guy. He's like, la, you're that guy. I said, khalas, fadda. So he said to me, you know, I have a really difficult question. But before I ask you this question, I have one condition. I said, who's this guy, man? Who's drinking my tea? He said to me, thank you, man. He said to me, thank you so much. Sorry about that. Shukran, man. So he said, you know, don't answer me like a sheikh. I said, what? Ada, mukhfin. So I got like upset, you know? I was like, disrespecting my crew, man. He said, yeah, don't answer me like a sheikh. I said, why? He said, kalam la yu'qal wa la yufham. He's like, I don't understand these people, man. I asked them a simple question, they start qala fulani bu fulani bu fulani bu fulani bu fulani. I don't know who these people are. They start this person, this sheikh, this imam, this scholar, this da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, all these people. I said, in my mind, I said, man, this is how I've been trained to answer questions. 2 years in Dara Ifta, that's how we answer questions. So I said, okay, I'll try my best. What's your question? He said, why do we say min sherri? And nun di rahfin. You know, ikhfa, the noon. He said, where did the noon go? I said, wow, what a sweet person. You know, it's like a sweet person. I said, what? He said, yeah, you know, min sherri. Where's the noon? It should be min sherri. I said, you know, Imam Ibn Jazari fi matnihi al-mashhur yaqul. So I answered him like this. I said, there's this Imam, his name Ibn Jazari, and his muqaddima, in his book, Ya'ul Kid. He said, la, that's what I meant. I don't want that answer. I don't want that. This happened, subhanAllah, in the mosque. I thought I was being like punked or something, like MTV. I was like, what is going on? And I said, so I got angry. I was younger. I said, hakadha nuzilat. I said, man, that's how it was revealed. He said, sah kid? Really? I said, kid, oh. Yeah. Then he said, that's all I wanted to know. And he walked away. But I learned something, man, that if you don't make an effort to speak to people and to listen to people, then neither of you can touch each other, man. And when we speak with each other, that's emblematic of the fact that we actually care about each other. When I speak at somebody, I don't have to care about them. But when I know how to speak with somebody, then that means that I care. So one of the kind of approaches of the text was to try to speak with people so that they felt like that connection. So we'll just take this part, but Sheikh Ahmad Dardir had a very similar crisis. He wrote the Kharida, and then after the Kharida, Habibi, after the Kharida, he realized this book is not accessible to people, so I'm gonna take this super, super, super long poem and I'm just gonna write this. He's like, I'm gonna write this with the people. I'm gonna write this so that people have access. And that takes us to an important question that not only should plague the mind of educators and content providers, but also nonprofits in America. And that is, do you have a strategy around entry points into your community? Like, is there really a well thought out strategy that will encourage people to come and stay?